Mark chapter 9, I'll begin reading in verse 14. This is the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Let's pray together. Living God, help us to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, and that understanding we may believe, and that we, believing we may follow you in all faithfulness and obedience, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the year 1520, the Renaissance master painter Raphael was dying of a fever at the age of 37, and literally as he died, applied the final brushstrokes to his very last painting, which was the Transfiguration. And many, even to this day, believe that it exemplifies the culmination of his entire career, and not only his entire career, but perhaps the finest example of Renaissance art in existence. And if you've ever seen the painting of the Transfiguration, you might want to Google it this afternoon and just take a look. It's basically two halves, two levels. On the top level, and it's an exposition by Raphael of Mark chapter 9. On the top level, you have the transfigured Christ glowing and in perfect symmetry. At either side, you have Moses and Elijah. And then below them are the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they are lying down, shielding their eyes from the Shekinah glory at the Transfiguration. And then on the bottom level of the painting, you have this demon-possessed boy from our text this morning. It's dark. His eyes are hollow, his mouth is gaping open, his desperate father is at his side, and the other disciples who did not go up to the Mount of Transfiguration but are still below are standing around looking confused. Some are pointing to Christ, some are looking here, some are looking there. So the top half illustrates the redemptive power of Christ, the bottom half, the fallen nature and weakness of the disciples and fallen people in the dark chaos of the world below. It's a wonderful exposition of this text. You remember last week we saw on Mount Hermon, the disciples were literally on top of the world with Jesus. And they saw his glory, they saw the divine glory revealed as he transfigured in front of them. They basked in the presence of Elijah and Moses, the chiefs of the law and the prophets. They listened for some period of time as Jesus and Moses and Elijah engaged in a theological conversation over the events to unfold on the way to Jerusalem and the death and resurrection of Christ. They saw the cloud of the Shekinah glory descend, and then they heard the very voice of God When God said, "This is my beloved Son," and you remember the command, listen to him, listen to his word. Well, in our passage this morning, it's now back to reality. This is either the same day or the next day. Look at the contrast here between the mountaintop experience and now back to the valley, verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, so they're coming back down the mountain into the valley, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Back to reality. There are the exhausting, accusing, self-righteous, nitpicking commissioners from Jerusalem. Remember the scribes, the Pharisees? They're always looking to accuse. They're always looking for that gotcha moment. And here they are heckling the other non-disciples, arguing. You can just almost hear Peter as he comes down that mountain. No, no, please, not this again. Not this group again. Jesus asks them, okay, what are you arguing about this time? What are you arguing about with them? He says in verse 16. And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down." A heart-wrenching picture. Heart-wrenching picture. This father, who has a son who is demonized, and he describes it throughout the passage. He has violent seizures. He's often thrown down. He's often thrown into a fire or into water in an attempt to burn to death or drown to death. So you imagine this boy's figure is covered in scars. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. His body becomes rigid. And this desperate father, as any father would, as any parent would, he's desperate to do anything he possibly can to help his son. So he brings him to Jesus. The disciples tried to help. He said they couldn't do anything for him. Again, what a contrast. From the mountaintop to the valley. From the light into the darkness. From worship on the mountaintop to blasphemy in the valley below. It's ugly. Verse 18. I brought my son to you, for as a spirit makes him mute, and whenever he sees it, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. That really gets to the crux of the contrast. The rest of the details are pretty predictable here. You have a person that's beyond hope, a disease that's incurable. He's brought to Jesus. Jesus heals him and restores him completely. How many times have we seen that now, Mark? Many times. That's a common thing. But why could the disciples not heal him? It raises the question. In fact, verse 28, that's what they ask when this is all over. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out? Why could we not handle this?" And that's the real crux of the story here. And we're given three answers through the passage, three different sayings that really get to the heart of that question. Why is it that the disciples could not handle this? Let's look at each one. Look at verse 19. The first hint of why the disciples could not handle this. The man says the disciples weren't able to do it, and Jesus answered them, "Oh, faithless generation." Whenever you see "oh," that's a sign of exasperation. That's a flustered Jesus. "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" And we get the first hint of why the disciples could not do anything about this. There is a general atmosphere of disbelief, unbelief. Faithless generation, faithless disciples, faithless people. Remember, these were the same disciples back in chapter 3 that Jesus had commissioned to go out and preach the word and cast out demons. And you remember in chapter 6, that's exactly what they did. They went on that trial tour and had much success, much fruit. And they came back and told the Savior about all the fruit from the ministry of the word on that mission. But now Jesus has been gone for 6 days, 7 days, and they fail. And it's not because they didn't try. The sense here is they've been trying to help this man. But the problem was they were trusting in the process and they were believing in themselves rather than faith in Christ. That's what he's saying here. Oh, faithless generation. The disciples had already slipped into this mindset that the ability to do something about evil was something inherent in them. And if it's something inherent in them, then faith is secondary at best. And what this calls for is try harder, do more, apply the right remedy, apply the right technique. And so here they are trying their remedies and their techniques, and they're trying harder, but all the while they're relying in themselves, thinking that the gift is theirs, the ability is theirs, the power is theirs. And Jesus just shakes his head and says, oh, faithless generation. That's a message to us today as a church. There's a second saying that speaks to this question. Why could we not cast it out? One is a general atmosphere of unbelief. The second related to that, look down at verse 29, right at the end of the passage. Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So not only is it a general atmosphere of unbelief, it's an atmosphere of neglecting prayer, neglecting the means of grace. The disciples had tried and tried and tried, and they failed. Nothing worked. Why? It's because they were self-deceived in the thinking. This was some kind of gift or ability that they had in themselves. This was something they could handle under their own control and that they could use at will. And they were so convinced of that, they didn't even bother to pray. Didn't even bother to pray. So another major point, and this is for us this morning, is a faith that trusts and a faith that brings power is a faith that prays. You want to think of the true test of your spiritual walk with Christ? The true test of your spiritual walk with Christ is your prayer life. Your prayer life. A faith that truly trusts in Christ is marked by prayer. You cannot. Faith is not something that you exercise in Christ one time and then just shift into autopilot. It doesn't work that way. Saving faith in Christ is something that has to be nurtured. It has to be fertilized. It has to be tended to. You have to take care of it. You have to get on your knees. You have to make full use of the means of grace that God has promised to grow us and nurture us in our faith. And prayer is one of those primary means. You will not grow. You will atrophy. Your faith will atrophy if it's not marked by prayer. He has specifically promised to nurture his people by prayer. And so he looks at his disciples and says, not only is there a general condition of disbelief, unbelief here, but you didn't even bother to pray. You didn't even bother to pray. Some look at this verse 29 and say, this kind, and make something of this idea. It's kind of a superstitious interpretation, I think, that Jesus is saying this is a different level of demon. So you have the, you know, exorcism 101, which they've mastered, but now they run into the next level of demon and they fail in their abilities to handle, like the superheroes or something. It has nothing to do with that. When Jesus says this kind, he's talking about demons. Demons in general, you will not stand firm against the reality of evil and sin and the devil unless you're prayed up, unless you're making use of the means of grace. And that's how he's rebuking them here. So, why could we not cast it out? Number one, a general atmosphere of disbelief. Jesus points to that in verse 19. Number two, you're not making use of the means of grace, particularly prayer, verse 29. Let's get to the heart of the passage now. Verse 23. This is another saying that speaks to this question. Why could you not cast it out? The pitiful father comes to Jesus and says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, there is no if you can with Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. He's quoting it back to him. What do you mean, if you can? If there is no if you can with Jesus. But it's the next phrase that I think is one of the most abused verses in the entire Bible today that we really need to hone in on. All things are possible for one who believes. All things are possible for one who believes. Now, he's getting to the heart of this question. Why could we not cast it out? And he says, all things are possible for one who believes. Now, there are three ways you can take this verse. And let me walk through them with you, because this is very important. It's very easy to abuse this. One way to read this verse is with an emphasis on the belief of Jesus. Okay? So Jesus is in effect saying, I can do all things, I can do everything, because of the amount and quantity and quality of my faith. Jesus' faith. I can do all things because of the amount and the quantity and the quality of my faith. Now, if that's the emphasis, the problem with that is that the Father completely misses that. Because in verse 24, the Father comes back and talks about his own personal lack of faith. And Jesus doesn't correct him, which would be very unusual. Unusual for Jesus, also unusual for Mark's gospel. So that makes it very unlikely. That's a possibility. I don't think that's what's going on here. It just doesn't make sense with the rest of the passage and how the story ends. Another way to read this, all things are possible for one who believes, is that the emphasis is not on Jesus, but the emphasis is on you. The emphasis is on me. And so instead of saying all things are possible because of the amount and quality and quantity of Jesus' faith, we're saying all things are possible because of the amount and the quality and the quantity of my faith. I call this the Walt Disney interpretation. If you just believe, if you just muster by the sweat of your willpower and the blood of your bootstraps enough faith from your toes to believe, and to believe strongly enough and sincerely enough and passionately enough and hard enough, then God does not have a choice but to do it. And I can't tell you how many times I have seen over the years and continue to see this kind of thinking. And it goes like this. You've seen it too. Someone is diagnosed with a terminal disease or some kind of tragic disorder, chronic, and is told by well-meaning Christians, hearts of gold, well-meaning Christians, that God is going to heal them. And they lay hands on them, and they cast demons out of them, and they pronounce them healed. They name it, they claim it, and they tell the person, if you believe it hard enough and strong enough, and if you have enough quantity and quality of faith, God will heal you. And by God's grace, sometimes the person is healed. I've seen it. Despite the garbage theology. But oftentimes the person's not healed. It's not God's will. And then where does that leave them? They're left with the conclusion that it's their fault. If anything is possible because of the amount and the quality and the quantity of your faith, then when it doesn't happen, it's your fault. Either your faith is inadequate or your God is inadequate. And so that leads to despair and even anger. And I've even seen people forsake their confession in Christ altogether because they get so caught up in that man-centered understanding of what Jesus is saying here. That's man-centered. It all depends on what I can muster up from inside me. You know, the Old Testament calls that magic. That's the essence of magic. What can I do from within me to control the fates and the providences of life? That's not at all what's going on here. Faith, well, I hope you understand this. I hope we've understood just from our study in Mark that faith is not something you muster. Boy, if only it were. If I could just snap my fingers and have faith. Faith is not something you muster up. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is something that God creates in the heart. Faith is something that comes through hearing the Word and the Holy Spirit applying it in a miraculous way to give rebirth. That's not what Jesus is saying here. And in fact, if that was the emphasis, the man disqualifies himself by his own admission, because the very next thing he says is, I don't have this incredible quantity and quality and amount of faith. And yet Jesus still heals his boy. I don't think the emphasis here is on the quantity and quality of Jesus' faith. I certainly don't think the emphasis here is on the quantity and the quality of my faith, your faith. I think there's a third option, and I think this really hones in on the point of Mark's passage here. It's not everything is possible because of the amount and quality of Jesus' faith. It's not everything is possible because of the amount and quality of your faith. I think the emphasis here is that everything is possible if you have faith in what Jesus can do. If you have faith in what Jesus can do. Look at the contrast that Mark's working into the passage here. Go back to verse 17. It's all an exercise in contrast. Just like Raphael's painting. Verse 17. Teacher, I brought my son to you. Verse 18, teacher, I asked your disciples, end of verse 18, they were not able. I did this. I asked this. They weren't able to do this. It's not about him. And it's not about them. The emphasis is on Christ. And this allows two things that I think fit beautifully into the larger context here. One is, it allows a place for trusting the Lord with our body and life, even when the answer to prayer is no. Oftentimes the answer is yes, oftentimes it's no. I trust Christ just the same. I trust Christ just the same. But that also allows for the moving honesty in the Father's response in verse 24. This has to be one of the most beautiful responses in all of Scripture. All things are possible for the one who believes. That is, anything is possible if you have faith in what Christ can, may do. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, he didn't say, well, hey, I've got all the faith and quantity and quality of faith in the world. Heal my son. No, he says, I believe. Help my unbelief. What an honest man. What an honest man. He just says to Jesus, my faith is very small. My faith is trembling. My faith is fragile. My faith is frail. My faith is far from perfect. My faith is far from what it should be in quantity or quality, but it's real. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Because I don't care who you are. If you confess Christ as your Savior, you're not being honest if you say there are never moments in life when it seems like your faith is barely hanging on by a piece of dental floss. We all go through that. We all experience that. That's where this father is. He is at the end of his shoestring. What do you do when you're assaulted by doubts? What do you do when you confess Christ with your tongue, but in your heart you are struggling with unbelief? You pray like this man, and you ask Jesus for help. Help me. Because I recognize faith is not something that I muster up from my pinky toe. Faith is as foreign to me as can be. And if anyone's going to increase my faith, perfect my faith, add to the quality and quantity of my faith, it's not me. This has got to be a work of the Holy Spirit through hearing the word. Remember the command of the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration just happened. Listen to him. Listen to him through his word. It's God that creates faith in the heart. I think a real point of our passage this morning is that a faith that recognizes its weaknesses and a faith that asks for help regularly, that's the real faith. That's real faith. The emphasis is not on quantity or quality or intensity or degree or how much blood, sweat, and tears. The emphasis is on the power of the Savior to whom we are joined by faith. It's not about the quantity or degree of your faith. It's about the object of your faith. That's another way to say it. The power of the object of your faith. And so that also allows for that faith that's as small as a mustard seed principle that Jesus often refers to. Faith that is small as a mustard seed. Because it's not about the condition of your faith as much as it is about the object of your faith. And so we'll go through this life and the intensity of our faith will wax and wane. We'll go through this life and the fervency of our faith will go up and down with the struggles of life. But the beautiful thing about the man's response here is it encourages us that there's always room for growth. Give me more, Jesus. Help me in my unbelief. If you have a chance this afternoon, look at the Transfiguration by Raphael. Beautiful picture of this. The disciples below reaching up to Christ, showing that ultimately it's Christ alone who can help. And that says it all. It's Christ alone who can help. Into this chaotic, dark world, Christ comes. He takes control. He applies authority. He banishes evil. He gives us this beautiful picture, a little preview of what's coming, the final consummation of the kingdom. But here's the message. It's not about the quality or the quantity of your faith, but you need to put your faith in him. Take whatever he has given you, put it in him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Don't be like these hostile religious leaders who are grumbling and accusing from the sidelines all the time. Don't be like these disciples who forget that they are nothing without the Lord Jesus to the point of neglecting the means of grace. In fact, if you're going to be like somebody in the story, how about this? I've never preached a Father's Day sermon, I don't believe. Let's make this a Father's Day sermon. If you're going to be like somebody in the text, be like the Father. Be like the dad. It's the dad who says, I don't understand much. I don't know much. But I know Jesus is the only answer. And whatever little bit of faith I've been blessed with, I'm putting it all on him. Because there's no if you can with Jesus. Father, we thank you for your servant Mark, and we thank you for the text before us this morning. And Lord, we confess this morning that until we know Christ, we are this half-dead child. The half-dead child is every one of us. And only Jesus can bring us to life. Lord, turn our eyes to Him. Turn our belief to Him, our trust to Him. We believe in Christ. Help us in our unbelief. We pray in His name. Amen.